Grace and peace to you, my friends. It is good to be back at Emmanuel Presbyterian. I come to you today, the first of your guest preachers, so I hope I set the bar pretty high. We started off our readings in Judges, and the book of Judges is horrible. Everything is horrible, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And at the end of the book, there are stories that when I think about them too much, literally make me sick. They turn my stomach. Darkness is everywhere. What can be done? Is there any hope at all of turning to the Lord? Or are the people too far gone? The book of Judges ends with what we read. All the people did whatever seemed right in their eyes. And we know that's usually not a good thing. The next book is Ruth, whose very first verse tells us that this story happened in the days when the judges ruled Israel. Ruth is perhaps one of, if not the most delightful books in the entire Bible. It's a story. It's a wonderful story that has no doubt delighted readers for as long as it has been in existence. It's a joy to read, and it has never gotten old to me. But with every book, every passage, every story we find in the Bible, we have to ask this question. Why is this here? Why was this book providentially preserved and included in the canon of Scripture that is God's self-revelation? Because everything in the Bible is about God. Telling us what God is like, showing us how God works, showing us God working in the big picture of history, and showing us where our place in that is. The Bible's about God. So with that in mind, let's go forward. We heard the bookends of the story in our readings, so we're going to fill in the middle. Ruth was from the country and the people of Moab. She was not an Israelite. She was not of the people of Israel. She was not from the people of God. She had married one of the two sons of a woman named Naomi, who was an Israelite and just happened to be living in Moab. Now, for our purposes today, the names of the men in this little family don't matter. First of all, because our story isn't about them. And second, because they all die within the first five verses of the book. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. Now this is interesting, because if we ended there, we would probably assume that this story is about Naomi, because it says that Naomi was alone, even though both Ruth and Orpah are also widowed and also childless. But the book is named for Ruth, and right off the bat it ignores her. But this only shows us how closely the stories of Ruth and Naomi are wound together. Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, "It's better for you to leave. It's better for you to leave. It's in your best interest to go back to your own families. They can get you another marriage. You'll be taken care of." Naomi's looking out for them. But they both say, "No. We want to go with you and be with your people." But Naomi insists, and so Orpah, with many tears and much sorrow for this added loss, returns to her family. But Ruth still doesn't leave. Ruth is like, "I'm with you, no matter what. No matter where that means I live, no matter who that means my people are, no matter who that means my gods are, I'm with you." Now, let's think about that for just a minute. Ruth gave up everything to be with Naomi. And it's easy to say everything and not really catch the magnitude of that word. Ruth now had nothing but Naomi. Nothing. No family but Naomi. No home but Naomi. No food, no clothes except what she and Naomi got together. Ruth has now severed all ties with anyone and anything else. She even makes her oath in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, not one of the gods of Moab. She's all in already. I'm with you. In her oath, she also basically says, till death do us part. So these two women have, in some way, said some marriage vows to each other. Ruth explicitly and Naomi implicitly by not sending her back and keeping her duties and her responsibilities as a mother-in-law. I'm with you. There is a CD, an album that is inspired by the story, the book, and the Bible, and every song is inspired by a different Bible character or event. And the lyrics from the song inspired by Ruth include this line: until your heart finds a home, I won't let you feel alone. I'm with you. This is how great the devotion, the love that Ruth has for Naomi is. And in Hebrew, that kind of love is called hesed. Hesed, which means compassionate loyalty, loyal devotion, and kindness. So we have compassion, loyalty, devotion, kindness. Hesed, love. And this is really what the book of Ruth is all about. Hesed, loving kindness, the kind of love that God uses to define himself. In Exodus, when the Lord passes by Moses, we read, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I am filled with hesed. So at its core, this is essentially what Ruth is about. Hesed is all over the place. So we'll try to notice it when it comes. So Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem, where she's from, and the people there exclaim at her return. And when they do this, she changes her name. She says, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has set such tragedy upon me? The name Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. So she is saying, why call me pleasant when all these things have happened to me? God has made my life bitter, so call me that. Call me Mara. But this is Naomi not just changing her name, this is her redefining herself. She's defining herself by the troubles and the tragedies that she has gone through. But in the whole book of Ruth, this is the only time that name comes up. No one actually calls her Mara. And that's usually not how renaming in the Bible works. I mean, when Abram became Abraham, we don't hear Abram anymore. He's Abraham. And when Simon became Peter, the only time we see Simon is when it's attached to Peter because it's confusing. But he's Peter. And I think it's interesting that not even the narrator, the one who's telling the story, calls Naomi Mara. And I can't help but wonder if it's because the narrator knows what's going to happen, knows that Naomi will not always be defined by tragedy. And so by not using the name Mara to refer to Naomi, we, the audience too, never think of her as such and are clued in that fortunes for her are going to change. So let's quickly summarize the rest of the story. Ruth goes out to glean in the fields, which means she's traveling behind the harvesters and picking up what they've dropped or left behind. And she just happens to choose the fields the fields that belong to Boaz, and he just happens to notice her and ask about her. And Boaz looks after Ruth. He's heard how she has been kind and loving towards Naomi. He's heard of her hesed towards Naomi. And so he looks after her. He tells her to stay in his fields. Don't go glean in anyone else's fields. He says, stay with the women. He makes sure the men don't harass her. And he instructs all of his workers to make sure they leave enough behind so that she has enough to glean. Intentionally don't harvest some so Ruth can have it. Boaz also gives gifts to Ruth and Naomi so they can survive, because they are two widows. Then Naomi tells Ruth to go to Boaz secretly at night, at a time when he is most likely very receptive, to propose marriage. Because Naomi knows that the only way that Ruth is going to be safe and looked after is if she marries someone. Because what will Ruth have when Naomi dies? Nothing. She's given up everything. And Naomi is old, and she knows her days are numbered, and Ruth will be alive much longer than she. So she's trying to look out for Ruth. And it just happens that Boaz is a member of their extended family and therefore can qualify as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer works like this. If someone dies, a member of their extended family could buy their land so that that land stayed in the family. So the land that your family was allotted at the conquest stays in your line as much as possible. The one who buys the land, who is also the first to have rights to buy the land, is the kinsman redeemer. And sometimes buying back the land includes marrying the person who died, his widow, in this case Ruth, so that the child you have with her would be counted as the heir to her first husband, who is now dead, so that that family line can continue. It sounds a little strange to us, but that's what happens. Now, Naomi's plan is pretty risky. It's at night, it's secret, what if she's seen? How will Boaz react? But Ruth agrees. And in the climax and most intensely charged part of the story, Boaz agrees to marry Ruth. If the Redeemer, who is a closer family member, does not. So let's stop right here and trace the hesed. Ruth staying with Naomi is hesed. Ruth gleaning in the fields for herself and Naomi is hesed. Boaz looking after Ruth, and he says he does this because of her hesed, him looking out for her is hesed. Boaz agreeing to marry Ruth is hesed. And on top of this, Boaz shows immense integrity by making sure that the one who has first rights of redemption has those rights honored. But at this point in the story, we know that a man like Boaz would do nothing less. So Boaz agreeing to marry Ruth is hesed, because he's under no obligation to do this. We find out that the closer family member who has first rights, he says, no, I'm not going to redeem the land. I'm not going to marry Ruth. So Boaz has the same choice. He can say no. And Ruth, she can say no too. She's not required to marry him. And Boaz praises Ruth's hesed for asking him to marry her, when she instead could have found a husband, perhaps richer, perhaps younger, perhaps more handsome. But this is hesed, because Ruth is choosing to pursue a marriage that is in the best interest of Naomi. Not herself, but Naomi. Both Ruth and Boaz choose to act in the extremely sacrificially loving way that they do. They choose hesed. And let's not forget God's hesed. Look at all the things that just happened. She just happens to work in Boaz's field. Boaz just happens to notice her. Boaz just happens to be qualified as a kinsman redeemer. This is God's providence being manifested. These things don't just happen. I have my own "it just happened" story. Some of you know I went to Wheaton and I graduated in, well, I'm not gonna tell you the year. After I graduated, I moved home to Texas, where I'm from, and I was ready to step into ministry. Nothing. I made phone calls, I answered job postings, I sent out resumes, I did everything, nothing. Nothing. And I'm like, "God, what are you doing? I know what you're not doing. What are you doing? I gave my life to you. I've set up everything to serve you in this capacity. And there was nothing." Year after year after year after year. I call that my desert time. That's how I think of it, because it was very dry. So eventually I think, okay, gotta do something. And I think, well, money gives you options. So I pursued what is called alternative certification in Texas. If you have a bachelor's degree, you can do an alternative teacher certification program where you take all the education stuff and then do an internship, which is like student teaching, and then you get your certification to teach. So I did all the classes and I was in my internship and it was a fiasco. Okay, maybe not a fiasco, but it was definitely unsuccessful. And I was upset at myself because my dad had always said, "Well, Sarah, why don't you teach?" And I said, "No, I wouldn't be a good teacher. I can just tell." And all the things I knew about myself, I was right. I was right, and that made me even more mad at myself. But it just so happened that the teacher I was assigned to was at a school that also had a teacher who had grown up in Michigan, had grown up in the American Baptist tradition. I grew up in the Southern Baptist tradition. And when you grow up Southern Baptist, you know there's other Baptists out there somewhere. Don't really know much about them. And so from Laura, I learned that the American Baptists had been ordaining women for years and had been welcoming women to the pulpit and to the pastorate for years. And I got very excited because Southern Baptists don't really do that. So I go home and my sister Catherine was living back up here and I call her and I say, "Hey, Catherine, have you heard of these American Baptists? Apparently they like women." And Catherine says, "Yeah, there just happens to be a seminary in Lombard, a place where I already know." I go visit the school. I go visit Northern Seminary. I step 1 foot on the campus and I know I'm supposed to be there. I didn't have to talk to anybody. I knew. And there just happened to be a scholarship, because my plan to make money obviously failed, and I had no means to pay for seminary. But it just so happened that I was awarded a full tuition scholarship. All of this just happened. But things like this don't just happen. So Boaz squares things away with the other kinsman redeemer, and he and Ruth are married. And Ruth becomes pregnant with a son. And here's the interesting part. This is really cool. All of this hesed results in a son for Naomi. And we read it, but let's read it again. "Then the women of the town said to Naomi, Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your health and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Obed's the reason that Naomi is never called Mara. Obed is the reason that she is no longer defined by her tragedy. Obed is God's provision for Naomi, just as Boaz is God's provision for Ruth. And all of it came from Hesed, from loving kindness, devotion, loyalty, from love. And all the Hesed we read about here is only possible because of the Hesed of the Lord. We love each other because he loved us first. God said, "I'm with you. I'm with you." Ruth said, "I'm with you," to Naomi. Boaz said, "I'm with you," to Ruth, and therefore Naomi as well. But all of this is built on the Lord's "I'm with you" love. His "I'm with you" love. The Lord promised, "I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. I'm with you." And this tells me that withness is an essential part of Hesed. It's an essential part of love, to be with someone. Scott McKnight defines love as a rugged commitment to be with someone, for someone, unto kingdom realities. And we could spend quite a bit of time breaking all that down. But I want to focus on the fact that love cannot be defined without withness. Now, being with someone doesn't necessarily mean being physically close to them. Think of people in a crowded elevator. They are not with each other. They just happen to be with each other. But I have a niece and three nephews that live in Waco, Texas, and you can bet everything you have that I'm with them. I'm with them. I wish I was physically closer to them, but I'm with them. I'm for them. I'm with you. Robert Hubbard, in his commentary on Ruth, says, "The book praises human hesed shown to family and to God and promises that such acts will not go unrewarded. Further, both Boaz and Ruth model the truth that God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things." And this fact, that God uses the faithfulness of ordinary people to do great things, is something we all long to hear, and we long for it to be true. Because we don't hear God's voice speaking out loud, and most of us don't have visions or prophetic dreams or witness big, impressive miracles. All the things we read about in the Bible that the people who follow God see and do and hear don't happen to us. And we want to know that God is still with us. Hubbard writes again about the audience of Ruth. "Their unvoiced dream is that their work and play, family and friendships, might more than just mark time before eternity comes. They wish them to please the heart of God, to bring him glory, and to advance his plans." Here, this story strikes a responsive chord in its audience. It portrays God as involved in life's ordinary affairs. Indeed, they are exactly the arena in which he chooses to operate. It describes how God works through, not despite, the everyday faithfulness of his people. Working through us, working through our faithfulness, even our small acts of faithfulness, that's God's plan A. That's God's plan A. That's what John Ortberg said. I'm listening to his book in my car, and that's what he said when I was driving here. That's plan A. Big, impressive miracle. I don't know what letter that is. Plan A is to work through us who bear the image of God. And so in the midst of everything that's going around them, in the midst of everything we read about in the book of Judges that is happening at the time, in the midst of all the depravity and godlessness and darkness, here is Ruth. Darkness isn't everywhere. There are places and there are people where the light shines and the good is chosen. And the book of Ruth and the persons of Ruth and Boaz are some of these. Ruth is a light in the darkness. The book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, shows us that even in the midst of extreme darkness, God is still full of hesed. God is still full of withness and responds to those who walk in integrity. Ruth is a light in the darkness. And the ultimate light in the darkness is the incarnation. In the darkness of our sin, our depravity, our godlessness, and our utter and complete devastation, the light of Jesus Christ came. Emmanuel, God with us, came. I'm with you. And there's one more way that this story tells us I'm with you from God. Richard Bauckham has a book called Gospel Women, and the first chapter suggests that Ruth in the canon is there to provide a counterbalance or a correction to all the other male-focused texts. Let me break this down. So because of the structural sin of patriarchy, it was inevitable that most of the stories of God that we have involve men more than women. God doesn't change us all at once. And it would be pretty jarring if he did. So instead, he comes down to our level. And he was working within this sinful structure of patriarchy. And within that structure, he dealt mostly with men. But here we have Ruth, a book completely focused on the concerns and lives of women. The book of Ruth in the Bible is God saying to every woman, I'm with you too. I'm with you too. Just in case you thought I was only concerned with, or only wanted to work with, or only love men, here's Ruth. Here's Ruth. Believe that I am with you. Here's Ruth, who the text says is better than seven sons. That's how large her hesed was. That's how devoted and loving and compassionate and kind and devoted she was to Naomi. Better than seven sons. A light in the darkness, even in the book of the Bible. I'm with you. So take heart, my friends. Your day-to-day faithfulness is seen by God. And it is that day-to-day faithfulness that makes it so that you might be someone else's it just happened. Because this is how our God works. Our God, who is slow to anger and filled with loving kindness, filled with hesed, filled with love. So let this hesed, this love of God, be your model for life and your model for loving God and loving your neighbor. Let us be people of compassion and loyalty and devotion and kindness and hesed. Let us be people of love, true love. Almighty and living God, fill us with the kind of love that defines who you are. Fill us with loving kindness. Fill us with hesed. Guide our steps as we walk through our days, that we may at every point choose to be faithful to you, to love you, and to love others. Send to us encouragement when we begin to feel that our acts of small faithfulness amount to little or nothing. Increase our faith in you, that we may solidly believe that you are working through all of the "it just happened." That we can trust that you take our faithfulness, no matter how small it may seem to us at the time, and you use it for advancing your kingdom on the earth. And you use it to the glory of your name. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the utmost and supreme "I'm with you." Amen.